Really, my main task this morning is to unveil the proposed new elders here at Church Central West. And so here's the plan. We're going to, first of all, look at a number of questions. First question, what exactly is an elder? Then, what does an elder do? Then, who can be an elder? What are some of the qualifications for eldership? Then, who are the elders actually going to be? So you have to kind of hold on a bit of suspense leading up to that point. And then what happens next? Before I then say a few words on what it looks like for all of us to follow Jesus. Because I think really, at the end of the day, that's why most of us are here, isn't it? We want to follow Jesus. And so I want to say a few words about that as well. So, first of all, what is an elder? Well, first and foremost, elders are God's gift to the church. That being said, being an elder is not a higher calling or a better calling. Elders are not more important than everyone else. It's not like a step up the church career ladder. So it's not kind of a hierarchy or putting elders on the pinnacle. That being said, being an elder, it is a unique calling. Elders are God's gift to the church. Now, there are a few biblical words that help us understand what an elder is. Now, funnily enough, the first word is the word elder. Don't expect anything too profound from me this morning. I just got back from holiday, so I'll be very simple. First word is elder, which kind of speaks of maturity, and probably in our culture, being older isn't viewed with a whole lot of respect, sadly, but I think biblically there is something about being older that speaks of dignity and honor. So I think it's a dignified position. I think it speaks of maturity as well. And then there are a few other words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament for the word elder, words like pastor, shepherd, overseer. All of those words speak of the function of an elder. They pastor people, they shepherd people, they oversee people. So that's a little bit about what an elder is. I want now to turn our attention to what an elder actually does. And to keep it simple, I think there are three words that kind of frame it: guard, guide, and govern. Elders guard, guide, and govern. And I kind of get that a little bit from Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where he says, so guard yourselves and guard God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out! Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. So from that, and we can see that elders are called, first of all, to guard. They're to guard themselves and make sure their own walk with God is going well. They're to guard themselves. They're also to guard God's people, the flock, under his care. And they're to guard the truth from false teachers who would come and distract people, distract the church from God's word. So there's a guarding element. There's also a guiding element. Elders are to watch and care for the flock, guiding in truth, guiding in vision, direction, guiding in mission, and guiding people in more and more likeness to Christ. They're to guard, they're to guide, and they're to govern. They're to oversee the affairs of the church, teaching, disciplining, shaping values. That's a bit about what an elder does. So, next question, who then can be an elder? Interestingly, the Bible says way more about what makes an elder, who an elder is, than what an elder actually does. Three key Bible passages that we're going to dip into in a few moments that mention some of the various character qualifications for eldership. And as we're going to see, really the remarkable thing about these lists of elders' characteristics is how very unremarkable each characteristic is, with the exception maybe of being able to teach and not being a recent convert. Pretty much all the characteristics are characteristics that every single Christian should be aspiring to. In other words, elders are simply called to give a great example of normal Christianity and model to the whole church basic Christian character so you can follow in their stead. Now, before reading these three passages, let me just give you a few tips of what to do as I read them. First and foremost, I want you to be open for God to speak to you where you're at about areas in your own life where you need to grow up or mature or become more like Jesus. So we're going to look at elders, but let's not let ourselves off the hook here. Let's allow these words to be like a kind of mirror that we look into to see how much they reflect our lives. So first of all, allow them to speak to you. And then, also, with your other ear, be listening out and considering whether these passages are a good description of the Church Central West elders. Which begs the question, how can we do that if we don't know who the Church Central West elders actually are? And so, without any further ado, I thought I needed a bit of a preamble just to allow everyone to arrive and settle down and be on the same page. Without any further ado, it is my great pleasure to reveal that we are proposing, bit of a drum roll maybe. You want to know, don't you? That's why you kind of cut it short. We are proposing Owen, and oh, got to be complete here. Owen and Steve Fryer and Sanju as the Church Central West elders. Now, I'll say a few more words about them in a little while, but as I read these three passages about the qualifications for eldership, I want you to be considering whether these passages are a good, accurate description of Owen, Steve, and Sanju. Now, just a few little words to help you with this. We're not expecting absolute perfection 100% of the time. Close to perfection, kind of 90% of the time maybe, but not absolute perfection all of the time. So please believe the best, a little bit of generosity of spirit, and a bit of grace towards them is probably called for. So, for example, if later on Isla and Esme kind of argue with each other in public, or even in private, that doesn't disqualify Owen from being an elder. Or if Steve and Jan purchase a brand new television set, that doesn't mean that they're worshipping the god of Mammon and therefore are dismissed from being elders. Or if Sanju inadvertently pushes in front of you in the queue for refreshments later, that doesn't rule him out. Or if you're thinking, well, these guys, they haven't invited me round and been hospitable to me in the last 2 months, therefore they can't be elders. Now, let's cut them some slack and show some grace towards them. That being said, I'm just going to read through these three passages, listen to them whether they describe your life and also the lives of these three guys. So first of all, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or eldership, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So that's 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. Next up is Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. This is why, Paul writing to his friend Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If they are above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then the third passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Quite a lot there. You may need to go back and look at those passages later on. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, Titus 1, 5 to 9, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. Here's what happens next. I'd love to hear from all of you. Actually, you don't have to get in touch with me, but I'd love to hear from you, your thoughts and reflections on Owen, Steve, and Sanju. You might think, well, it's obvious, of course they should be elders, so I'm not getting in touch. I'd love to hear your kind of positive comments. So please, if you think, yes, I'm on board with this, I'd love to hear from you. Or if you think, well, no, having looked at these passages, I'm aware that Steve has three other wives, how are you making this decision? I mean, if there's any kind of feedback, I want to hear it from you seriously, or if you have any questions or reservations, I really want to hear from you, and we'll take that really seriously, and want to engage with everyone who responds to me. And so whether that's kind of after the meeting today, I'm here for the duration as long as it takes, or if you want to email me, my email is Jonathan, J-O-N-A-T-H-A-N, at churchcentral.org.uk, email me, if you want to phone me or grab me another time, write me a letter, kind of old school. I love receiving letters. I'd love to hear from all of you, your thoughts and observations. For the sake of fairness, kind of over the next couple of weeks, don't leave it a year or two, you might miss the boat, but over the next couple of weeks, I'd love to hear from you, your thoughts on this. And if things go according to what we hope and plan, we will then look to appoint these three as elders of Church Central West on a Sunday morning early in 2020. Don't know exactly which Sunday morning yet, but early in 2020. We'll lay hands on them, pray for them, prophesy over them, celebrate together, hopefully have some food, launch Church Central West as a church in its own right. And in the meantime, please be praying for these guys, that they need your prayer. So that's what happens next. Two further things to add before I finally get down to the preaching for the morning. This is just all kind of the introductory blurb. Two further things to add. First of all, a number of people have asked me whether I'll be walking away from West once the elders are appointed and in place. Now, apologies if I misread the question, and that was actually what you're hoping for, and you're kind of counting down the days. Please don't come back. I might have misread it, but I just want you to know I am as committed as ever to Church Central West. In fact, having talked this through with Owen, actually, I'm not planning on going anywhere, planning to be more around, perhaps than I have been up until now. The aim is to alternate between being at South and West, kind of 1 week in South, 1 week in West, for as long as is helpful and useful. Certainly don't want to get in the way. I'm not after kind of hogging the limelight, and I really don't want to build an unhealthy dependency on me. That's not what it's about. But I do want to help bring some stability through this kind of season of transition, quite apart from the fact, actually, I quite like you, and speaking slightly selfishly, I'm quite keen to stay as close as I can for as long as I can. So that's me and my role and my involvement very much for you and with you. Secondly, the more observant ones in the room may have noticed that I didn't include Mark in the list of elders. As many of you know, Mark has served the church exceptionally well as an elder for quite some time. How many years? 7 years as an elder of Church Central. But through this kind of whole process of kind of working out what it looks like here at West, I think it's fair to say Mark and Jody together have come to the decision it's the right time to take a step back from eldership. I think it's fair to say they have very much poured themselves out into their family, into their jobs, both of which are reasonably demanding, yeah? And of course, into the church, kind of pouring themselves out for us. And they could simply do with a bit of a rest right now, just to kind of catch their breath and have a bit of time and space to work out what God has for them next. Is that fair enough? Yeah. I think my encouragement to all of us would be, can we keep on showering them with love and affection and care and friendship, but without putting lots of demands on them? So kind of stepping back from eldership is, okay, we need a bit of a rest, so not loads of demands, but love and care and friendship. Is that a deal? Yeah? In the meantime, can I invite you to stand and honour them for all they bring to us? Can we do that? I say that means thank you, and we love you and appreciate you so much. Thank you. Now look, I'm aware that a few Sundays back, we sent Andy and Heather to Cairo, and now we've just shared the news that Mark is stepping back from eldership. Also aware that this whole transition from one church with three sites to three churches working as one is quite a lot to come to terms with, isn't it? And a number of you are bound to be feeling ever so slightly unsettled right now. And I get that. I mean, change can be really hard at the best of times, especially when we don't exactly know what it's going to look like the other side. But I believe this morning, and going on from this morning, Jesus wants to come to every single one of us and simply invite us to follow him. He'd say to us, follow me. And really what I want to look at in the next 20 or 25 minutes is what it means in practice to follow Jesus right now. And I'm going to do it particularly through the eyes of Simon Peter as he came to terms with Jesus' call on his life. So if you want to follow along, the passage for the next little while is Mark chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. And so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I'll preach to them too. That is why I came." And then into chapter 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up and followed him. Okay, here are six, yes, you heard me right, six short, pithy insights into what it means in practice to be a follower of Jesus. Here we go. Number one, don't expect too profound. Number one, followers of Jesus, ready for this? Follow Jesus. Can you remember that? Followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. When we first meet Simon Peter, he's throwing his net out, just in case, as readers, we're wondering what that's all about. Very helpfully, Mark explains that was because he fished for a living. That's what he did day in, day out. He fished. But after this encounter with Jesus, everything changes for him. From this point on, he doesn't know what he's going to do from one day to the next. It pretty much depends on what Jesus is doing. It's like his whole life becomes defined by Jesus and what he wants. Because at the end of the day, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Where he goes, we go. It's like my whole life is defined by him. Now, as you know, we're in the midst of this transition as a church. And if you're anything like me, you want to know precisely how it's going to look and what it's going to mean for me. But following Jesus isn't always like that. He rarely gives us all of the detail up front. Often he calls us to follow him into the unknown as a sign of our trust in him. Which, let's face it, can be scary, can be ever so slightly unsettling, and it can be a little confusing at times. I think that's really how it was for Paul, and actually Peter, who's the one we're looking at here. Paul's another great guy. He doesn't appear in this story. So that's how it was for Peter. He had very little idea what it was going to mean for him. And very often that's how it is for us as well. The call to follow Jesus means submitting everything to him and following him wherever he takes you. So followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Secondly, following Jesus means very much to be caught up with his mission. Simon and Andrew and the others, They learn this incredibly quickly. Yeah, the call to follow Jesus does involve being with him, but he is very much on the move. In fact, that's kind of what is implied, isn't it, by the term follow. I mean, you can't follow someone who isn't moving. You can't follow someone who isn't going somewhere. And so Jesus calls Simon to follow him. And straight away, they're in the middle of this pretty staggering move of God, with people being healed left, right, and center. It's a pretty exciting place to be. But the very next day, remember the story, Jesus has disappeared. And they eventually manage to track him down, and he tells them that they're not going to be hanging around anymore. Verse 38, he says, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I'll preach to them too. That is why I came." And so they leave. Because there's no point hanging around if Jesus isn't there anymore. I mean, it was great while it lasted, but if Jesus moves on, then they need to move on too. It's like they realize from day one that Jesus is very much on a mission, and to be called to be one of his followers is to be caught up in that mission. Now, over the years, we've seen God do some pretty staggering things for us as a church, haven't we? But that being said, I think it's unthinkable that we would just stubbornly keep on doing the same things if Jesus has moved on. Although, as a part of us that think, well, it'd be quite nice just to keep things as they are. Jesus isn't predictable. Jesus won't be pinned down because he's on a mission. He's on a mission to see the gospel of the kingdom shared with everyone on the face of the earth, from Beirut to Bearwood and Cairo to Cape Hill. And just to add, this isn't a part-time mission. It's not simply a case of saying to Jesus, okay, we're available between these hours every Sunday morning. It'd be really convenient if you could turn up and do your stuff then. I mean, that'd be great. It doesn't work like that. Do that, you'll run the risk of missing what Jesus is doing. Followers of Jesus follow him on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Saturday evening, and all the times in between. Listen, if we're caught up with the mission of Jesus, it fills our whole life. You know, there are so many people that Jesus wants to reach, but to reach them will probably mean going to places and doing some things that none of us has thought of doing before. And it will definitely mean being available to follow Jesus on mission 24/7. That's the second thing. Third thing, if you follow Jesus and get caught up with his mission, he could take you anywhere. He really could. Don't know if you remember, there's a moment for Simon Peter, not far from where Jesus first called him, where he was in a boat in the middle of a storm, and Jesus comes walking towards him over the water. And Peter, remember the story, says, "If it's you, Lord, ask me to come." And Jesus calls out to him, and Peter follows him out onto the water. I tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you could end up anywhere doing anything. Several years later, Peter finds himself standing in the center of Jerusalem on one of the greatest Jewish feast days, declaring in a loud voice, "You crucified the King of Glory." The crowd say, "Well, what must we do to be saved?" Peter replies, "You need to repent and be baptized." Several thousand responded and were added to the church there and then. There's another occasion. Peter, this, remember, lowly fisherman, finds himself doing the unthinkable and striding into a Gentile house and preaching to a Roman centurion of all people. Slightly closer to home, can't help thinking of Verity joining Owen on a cap visit a few years ago, knocking on the door, and Verity being prompted by Jesus to embrace the lady when she opened the door. And not just embrace her, but keep embracing her for how long? 15 minutes. I mean, talk about unexpected. Oh no, not sure about that. But 15 minutes. And in the hour or two that followed, Owen and Verity had the joy of leading this lady to be a follower of Jesus for herself. And she is now a committed member, a core part of our South Site. Think of Becca talking to homeless people outside Aldi. Think of Steve Babington and Dave Holmes faithfully prayer walking around the roads, around this school. Think of Caroline running life skills. Think of Jeff and Beth intentionally kind of moving to Bearwood and getting stuck in and involved in the local community here. Think of Toju kind of working away, kind of doing her research in the lab and writing articles in journals. You know, you follow Jesus, you could end up anywhere doing anything. Whatever you do, don't limit where he will take you and who he will use you to reach. So just to recap, followers of Jesus do what? They follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus are caught up with his mission, and followers of Jesus could end up anywhere. Fourthly, following Jesus often involves embracing and building relationship with others you would really prefer not to. Now, this is me speculating a bit, but I wonder what Simon Peter thought when he was first called by Jesus. I mean, just me and my brother following this man. I mean, it's going to be great. It's going to be a blast. But I don't get very far before it becomes apparent this thing is ever so slightly bigger than just Simon and his brother. Jesus rather inconveniently starts calling others to join this group of followers. First, a couple of other fishermen called James and John, and then Levi, a tax collector. Now, we're not told how Simon responded to all of this, but I'm guessing probably it caused a little bit of tension. You see, the only reason Levi would have had his tax booth right by the shore was to spy on the fishermen. Oh, I see, they've just had a bumper catch of fish. That'll be more taxes for me. I don't know, maybe Simon even owed Levi some more taxes at this point. Either way, Levi was unlikely to have been a popular addition to the group. I imagine it would have been pretty awkward. And this is going to be a recurring challenge for Simon. As he follows Jesus, more and more people begin to join who look very different to him. First, it was just him and his brother. Brothers can fall out every now and again, but you don't get much more similar than that. Then a few more fishermen, bit different, but similar background. But then a tax collector. And several years later, Simon Peter famously has this dream. Remember it? Where he sees a sheet laden with food that Jews were forbidden from eating. And he hears a voice saying, "Don't call unclean what I call clean." He wakes up, that there's a knock on the door, and it's a couple of Gentiles who want to come and share and hear the gospel from him. His initial reaction, I can't go. They are unclean. But it's like God's showing him that the gospel breaks down all manner of divides and forces us to go to people, embrace people who might previously have been seen as enemies. Listen, following Jesus involves being joined by other followers of Jesus who will be very different to you. In fact, it's important they are very different to you. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us, told you we'll get to Paul in the end. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 that God displays his manifold, his multicolored wisdom to the world through the power of the cross to bring people together who were previously divided. He goes on to explain that the unseen rulers and authorities, the angels and the demons, don't just see the wisdom of God at the cross, they see it in what the cross created, namely the church. Paul's saying it's the church, not any one individual, as great as any individual could be. No, it's the church It's through the family of believers. It's through the Christian community. It's through healed relationships. It's through black and white, rich and poor, young and old, all relating together without prejudice, without suspicion, without envy. It's through our love and our care for one another within the Christian community that the world out there can most readily see the incredible future that God is preparing for those who believe. Now just think about it. Imagine a visitor pitching up next Sunday. Walk in the room, look around, and everyone's the same. All the same race, they all dress the same, all have the same accent, they're all the same age, all share the exact same interests. What are they going to think? They're going to conclude, well, I can see why you're all together, but clearly I don't fit here. I tell you, that is completely and utterly at odds with what Jesus came to do. And I tell you, it waters down the gospel massively. We're to be a community of followers that the world can look at and think, that's a bit strange. I mean, there is no logical explanation whatsoever why they're together. It must be Jesus. For what it's worth, I believe that is a massive part of what God's doing here. I believe he wants us to display the power of the gospel by building community with people who are completely different to us, loving them, preferring them, honoring them, serving them, drawing them in, listening to them, believing the best about them, learning from them. Because following Jesus does involve embracing others that maybe in your heart of hearts you prefer not to. Moving on quickly. Fifthly, following Jesus is costly. I mean, really costly. Mark 8:34, Jesus is talking about following him. And he says, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Now, back then, if you saw someone carrying a cross, it was pretty obvious what was going to happen to them. They were going to die. Nowadays, we tend to use that term to describe something that's ever so slightly inconvenient for us. I've got a 7 o'clock start in the morning. I can't get Wi-Fi. I support the Villa, but it's the cross I have to bear. Listen, the cross that you are called to bear is not an inconvenience. Carrying a cross means you're going to die. Jesus' call to take up your cross and follow him isn't one that makes you kind of want to punch the air in worship. Certainly not a great way to gather a crowd. It's not likely to trend on Twitter. It's basically a call to die. And we know that Jesus literally did this. The one who calls us to take up our cross and follow him literally took up a cross and experienced the public humiliation, the shame, the excruciating agony of a crucifixion for us. And now he turns to us and invites us to follow him. Followers of Jesus do pay a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. It is not all easy. Now, let's be honest. Those who moved to plant this site 9 years ago, show of hands, who was here when West began? Okay, round of applause for these guys. Come on. Well done, good and faithful servants. But you guys, let's be honest, you would say it's been costly, wouldn't you? I mean, don't get me wrong, there have been a few joys along the way, but it's also been a bit of a slog at times, hasn't it? I just want to acknowledge the sacrifices, the very real sacrifices some of you have made to your expectations, your hopes and dreams to be sitting in this room right now. The very real pain that many of you have felt where dear friends, people you'd invested in, people close to you, dear friends have moved away for one reason or another. and your generosity in choosing to remain and stay and fill the gaps that others have left. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, because through it all, there are a whole bunch of people who didn't put their hand up. They weren't here 9 years ago. Jesus is building his church. Yes, it's a battle. The call to follow Jesus can be incredibly costly at times. There are times when it feels very much like death. But we know how the story ends. Jesus does die, but then he rises again. But when everything looks lost, when it seems like the ultimate defeat, everything changes and there is glory. So Jesus calls us to follow him. There are times when it feels like there's no hope left. Everything's lost. How could anything good come out of this? Feels like everything is dying. But if you keep faithfully following Jesus, it will end in glory. There is a cost to following Jesus. And it's good to reflect on that and think it through ahead of time. Are you willing to count the cost, whatever it is, and follow Jesus wherever he leads you? Now, I can't make that decision for you, but I can tell you it's worth it. Because sixthly, and finally, followers of Jesus get to be with Jesus. Followers of Jesus get to be with Jesus. They're the ones who are there when he heals the sick and raises the dead and feeds the 5,000. They're the ones who are there when he ascends to glory. Now maybe you're thinking, well, it's different now, isn't it? I kind of know he's here, but I can't see him. I mean, it is great for Simon Peter and the others, but it's not quite the same for us today, is it? I mean, let's be real. Well, the moment comes, it's recorded in John 13, where Jesus says these words. And I want you to hear them through the ears of one of those first followers of Jesus, someone who's learned over several years to go where Jesus goes. Whatever Jesus says, we do. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I'm about to go somewhere where you can't go. Whoa, hold on a moment. I mean, these 3 years we've been learning to follow you everywhere. Oh, what are we supposed to do now? Jesus says, I'm going somewhere where you can't go. Now, Jesus wasn't just talking about his death here. Ultimately, he was talking about his return to glory. He says, I'm going somewhere where you can't go, but don't worry. And you read on in John chapters 13, 14, 15. He keeps having to repeat those words. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You see, this was shaking their world. That they've just learnt to follow Jesus and now he's going somewhere they can't go. And so he says, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll send another to walk alongside you, a helper, an encourager, the Holy Spirit. And it tells them that they won't fully understand this until the Holy Spirit comes to them and explains it all. And sure enough, they don't understand. They really don't get it until on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is finally poured out and Peter finally puts it all together. It's him. It's the same voice in our ears. It's the same feeling as when he was physically here with us. This was exactly what was promised. And remember, Peter stands up and preaches, and the rest of the book of Acts describes what Jesus continued to do through those Spirit-filled followers. And you know what? That same Holy Spirit is available for us today. In fact, not just available, but absolutely essential for us today. In the midst of change, in the midst of transition, in the midst of things kind of being a bit confusing, we could very easily feel pretty overwhelmed with worry. Let's face it, the call to follow Jesus, it really is scary at times. But reassuringly, Jesus says to us, I am not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit. If you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand. I love to pray. Can I? I'm just going to pray in a moment, but I just want to invite you. And if this was me, I'd hate it. I'm out of my comfort zone at this moment, but go with me on this. Can you hold the hand of the person next to you? Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. No, 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 no. Hold the hand of the person next to you. And you can go across rows as well. Oh, I thought I was out of it. And before Owen prays, I want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And we're holding hands because we're in this together. We all need God's Spirit. Spirit of God, would you come right now on us with peace? There's worry in us. Pray for peace. Spirit of God, you bring peace. Come in peace right now. Holy Spirit, thank you. You come with courage. Where we're fearful, you come with courage. Unleash courage in our hearts right now. Spirit of God, thank you. You come with faith. Breathe faith into us right now. Where there's confusion and uncertainty, pray faith in Jesus' name. And Spirit of God, would you come with hope? Where there are people feeling a bit hopeless, Spirit of God, would you stir hope in our hearts? And Holy Spirit, thank you. One of the things you do, you fan to flame gifts in us. On a morning where we've spoken about appointing three elders, thank you, it doesn't stop there. Thank you for the gift of eldership to the church, but thank you, each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has a gift, a contribution in this body. And Spirit of God, I want to pray you start stirring into life fresh gifting right now. Right across this room, each person a part of the body with a part to play. Some up front, some more in the background, some really loud, some mercifully quiet. Spirit of God, be stirring gifts, I pray. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray for an unlocking of signs and wonders in this church. Pray for more of the miraculous, where the first church was launched in power. I pray for more power from you, more signs and wonders. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you know what oneness looks like. Holy Spirit, you live in perfect unity with the Father and the Son. I pray right now you would come and help us to live out of oneness in our relationships together, to model something of the multicolored, manifold, marvelous wisdom of God in this community right here, right now.